I reminded you of King Herod, who lived in the days of Jesus and John the Baptist. King Herod, who liked to listen to the preaching of John the Baptist. King Herod, who did many things, but at the end of his life, he remained just as someone who did many things, just a waverer, not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And kind of building on that today, I want to challenge all of us with an encounter that Jesus had with three different people. Unlike Herod, they seem to do a little more than just hear. One said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, as we read in a moment or two, you will see that Luke doesn't tell us who these people are. It's not because they've got no names, but he wants you and I to concentrate on what is said rather than who says it. So three conversations side by side. And brothers and sisters, if what is pictured in baptism is not performed by baptism, if baptism itself doesn't save anyone, what then is involved in following Jesus Christ? Are you a follower? If before the end of this sermon, Jesus Christ came today, would you be known as a follower? Or would you be just one of these nameless people? Good intentions. Never followed it through. Read with me Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to a plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Lord, these are weighty words. These words come to us from the mouth of Jesus, the Son of God, who knew all the demands of the road. Jesus, who left the glory of heaven to come into a world like this, so that every bitter thought, every sin of those who believe in him would be laid to his account, so that sins of sinners could be dealt with, so justice could be done, and so sinners could become the children of God who follow Jesus Christ because they are passionate about him. So we don't want to just be hearers today. We want to have dealings with you. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reading of a young woman who wanted to go to college. And for some of the younger folk, you're perhaps at that stage where school is coming to an end and your life kind of stretches ahead of you. And as she read the application for the college, one of the questions was, "Are you a leader?" Sally was very honest, so she wrote no. She hit the button, sent the application, and expected the worst. Was she surprised when she received the letter back? "Dear Sally, a study of all application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower." You like that? Good. Jesus, the Son of God, says, "Follow me. Follow me." The first clear command, even before baptism, is follow Jesus Christ. I don't know what your background is, but it is not follow religion. It is not follow dogma. It is not follow your heart. It is not follow any human leader. It is follow me. And on the one hand, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Because following assumes readiness and desire. But on the other hand, if you are following Jesus today and it doesn't demand everything from you, the question from Jesus to you is, are you following me? So some context. Here is Jesus aware that he's going to go to the cross. That's why he's come. Earlier, as the crowds have been moved by this man's preaching and by his miracles, he says to his disciples, now who do the crowds say I am? Well, they reply, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others still one of the prophets who died long ago but has come back to life. And Jesus says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he says, you know, I care very little about the crowds. I don't care whether they think I'm a superstar or a politician or the supreme military commander. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, Luke chapter 9, verse 20, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah of God. And then Jesus explains his mission. Well, he says, you know what that means. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. This is not the prosperity gospel here. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now, that kind of talk is not going to make the crowd say, we want more. And it's as if Jesus says, are you ready for this? Are you ready to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Why would you do this unless you believe I am who I say? If what I say to you in private is untrue, then really, what I say to the crowds is irrelevant. And can you see the disciples? They're on the road. They're on the road. Eventually, it will lead to the cross. And there are a few other people who are curious, and they kind of think they want to get in on this. And from these encounters, Jesus shows us what it is to follow him and what it isn't. Notice that if you follow Jesus, too ready can mean no thought. There's something kind of likable about the first man. We all love volunteers. We had a work party here at the church yesterday, and many in the work party said, count me in, and boy, they came in, guns blazing. And let's face it, I mean, if in your family, we've all got chores to do, I hope, young people, you do your chores in the family. If in the family, somebody says, I'm going to take the garbage out every week, what are we going to do? That's a no-brainer. Be my guest. Do you see the enthusiasm? Completely uninvited, Jesus says nothing to him. I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go. Now, whether Mr. Too Ready was walking along the road at the time or whether he was caught in the crowd, we don't know. Maybe the 12 disciples were walking and suddenly there were 13 and they said, well, who are you? Had he seen the crowds? Had he liked the idea? Had he seen the miracles? Had he been there when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, at least 5,000 men, which means there were more, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Was he in the crowd when Luke chapter 9, verse 42, a father begged Jesus to heal his son who was demon-possessed? One moment the son is writhing in the dust, and the next, because of Jesus, he's in his right mind and he's able to speak and to be a boy again, and Jesus gave him back to his father. That would move the heart of any parent's heart to say, I could follow somebody like that. Now, it's not wrong to want to get an in on the action, but do you see that Jesus doesn't jump in? Do you see he doesn't say, well, come in, let me baptize you, and let's go? Do you really want to follow me? You're too quick in saying yes, and you're too slow in understanding. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Please don't miss the point. It's not as if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus is saying, wait until you're perfect. Why would you come to Jesus then? When Johann was sitting at his home that one evening, watching TV, not thinking that God was going to appear through the witness of these people, and when he trusted in Jesus, it's because he saw himself as he was, a religious sinner who needed to be saved. So you can be sure that Jesus knows the heart of this man. We also know that Jesus did have a place to lay his head, thankfully. He did have Lazarus and his two sisters. He did have people who cared about his physical needs. So what do you mean, Lord? Well, you want a religion that's going to put you at ease. You want the hot tub religion. You know, suck it up. Leave the tough stuff out. Don't confuse the good life with the easy life. Count the cost. Stick around and watch. And when you're willing to die for me, then you're ready to live for me. Now, a word for you, if you like what goes on with Christianity. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, you know, the Bible, this is a good, clean book for my children. It's got good moral lessons. That's good reason for me to come along for the ride. Or how about going to church from time to time? A little religion. If it doesn't disturb my life, that's a good thing. And that's just the point. Mr. Too Ready, you want to follow me without discomfort. Rather go and be disturbed. Get ready for a life that is disturbed. And when you know what I'm going to do, when you understand why I'm going to the cross, then you're ready to follow me. We live in a day of great persecution, and it reminds me of the story which came out of Russia many years ago, when to be a Christian in Russia demanded everything. And even in the church, there were those who were kind of on the outskirts. One day, a group of believers had come to worship the Lord. And they came in very quietly, because in those days there were informants. And as they were singing a hymn, very quietly, the door was thrown open and two soldiers with automatic rifles came in. And they lined them up and they said, if you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now. Two or three left. A few seconds later, two more. Another couple slipped out. And after a moment's silence, the soldiers locked the door and they said, keep your hands up in praise to God. We too are Christians, and we've learned to trust, not to trust anyone who's not willing to die for their faith. We've learned to trust anyone who's not to trust anyone who's not willing to die for their faith. I want to say to you today that it's one thing to say, wherever you go, I'll go. It's another to count the cost. I also want to say there's nothing more joyful than following the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask any Christian. But I also want to say that the Christian life is a life of humble, submissive, patient, persevering, waiting, working, fervent, constant, dependent, contented, and thoughtful praying and living. When you're ready for that, come and follow me. Lay your all for all that Jesus is. And you see something of this in the second encounter. If you're going to follow Jesus, I want you to notice from the second person that urgent matters can mean no go. If the first person on the road is the volunteer, the second is very interesting. He's the kind of person, if you're in the military, he's what we might call the conscript. And as happened to me many years ago in South Africa, I received my papers, and the papers said to me, you're required to do your national service. Verse 59, kind of what's happening here. Jesus said to another, he invites him, follow me. I'd like to do that, but let's talk. My father has died. Literally, he says, permit me first to go and bury my father. Sounds very reasonable. You know, in many of the cultures represented here, funerals are a big deal. As I'm speaking to you now, I know of one couple who's gone home to Greece for the gathering of the first anniversary of their dad's death. In Jesus' day, the burial process could take an entire year. When a person died, there was a time of remembrance, and after they prepared the body, it was placed in an open tomb. Then after a year, the eldest son would go and take what was left of the body, just the bones, and he had a special task. He'd put it into a special box, and they put the box into the tomb. That wasn't considered optional. That's part of what it was to honor your father and mother. Could be that Mr. Urgent Matter's father had not died. It could be that he's trying very politely to say, not for me. But if Jesus knew the history of the woman at the well in Samaria, I am inclined to think that, yeah, this man's father had really died. And rather than wanting this man to dishonor his father, who was actually dead and somebody else could bury him, he issues a challenge. Who really is first in your heart? Unless that's clear, and unless you're going to follow me because I am first, you're always going to be at the crossroads. Now you see the point, I hope. It would be wrong to force the text to say, you know, neglect your family. And believers, if your relatives are not professing Christianism, don't. It would be wrong to say, don't go. to the funeral, don't go to the wedding. No, this is not it. Rather, Jesus is making it clear that if you love him, you will love your families more. Think about that. Think about that. Is your father more important to you than I am, Jesus is saying? Did your father forgive sins and give sight to the blind? Did he make the lame walk and tell people all about their lives? Does he have the power to raise himself from the dead as I will do? If not, let the dead bury the dead. You come and you follow me. I think that's very challenging. We shouldn't forget, by the way, that God often uses our families to bring us to crossroads in our lives. Someone has said that regularly the Lord will test what's in your heart and how earnest you are by bringing you to a fork in the road. And when it becomes necessary to choose between two ways, which way do we follow? Do we follow comfort, custom, convention, or Jesus? And the test from the very outset of discipleship has been, follow me. Maybe there's somebody here today and you feel, look, I'm a pretty moral person. I'm the kind of guy a wife would be very proud to have a husband like me. Or if you're a wife, you know, my husband should be so happy that he's got a wife like me. For you, coming to Christ may not mean that you give less to your families, but that you be more than you have been. If you follow Jesus, men here today, this will make you a more tender husband. I promise that. It will. It will make you a more understanding parent. It will make you a more committed person. But it could be that today you're at another crossroad, husband, wife, or young person. Will you not follow Jesus because your spouse won't? Or because your parent won't? Or because it's too radical? Are you going to follow comfort or are you going to follow Jesus Christ? Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is God's truth. Jesus is God's grace. Jesus is God's wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the man who is wisdom itself says, follow me. I wonder how many people on the last day will be full of excuses why they were happy with just a little religion, but they never actually repented or put their faith in Jesus. And if you're on the road with Jesus, I want you to see the urgency of this. It struck me as I was working through this. Life is short. Life is short. You don't know whether you're going to see the end of the week. Is anybody going to say, am I going to say at the end of my life, I did too much for the gospel, I did too much for the kingdom? No. Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But there's a third person. If you're going to follow me, Jesus says, avoid being too ready. Beware lest the urgent in your life robs you of the important. If you're going to follow me, my own terms can mean no thanks. I mean, here's another reasonable request, isn't it? This third person. As the two would-be disciples drop off the road, there's still another one who says, I will follow you, Lord, verse 61, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know this isn't the same as the story of the calling of Elisha. You remember that in 1 Kings 19? Elijah the prophet knows that his time is coming to an end, and he's going to call Elisha to follow him so that he can mentor him to be a prophet to the people of God. And as he goes, he finds Elisha plowing the oxen, or plowing with the oxen, plowing a field. So Elijah goes up and he throws his cloak around him. And by doing that, he's saying, you know, drop everything and follow me. And Elisha says, sure, but first, let me go home and kiss my parents goodbye. And Elijah agrees. Why? Because he knows that this man is going to follow him, and that's part of his preparation. And it's such a clean break for Elisha that he slaughters the oxen that he's been using in the field, and he destroys the equipment so that he will not go back, but that he will only now follow Elijah. But Jesus doesn't say, as Elijah does, you go for it. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know who I am. You know I'm not Elijah. I'm God in the flesh. You've called me Lord. This man calls him Lord. But in the same breath, you say, first, let me go back. The two don't go together. You're really going to come after me. Then you're never going to move forward while you keep looking back. I mean, if you go to some countries and you see where they still plow with oxen, you will see that the farmer has got to look to the way he is plowing so that he can plow a straight line. And he cannot look back because he's got to keep the animals in place for the plow. So as long as you're double-minded, as long as you're indecisive, by keeping looking over your shoulder, you've made your decision. You're saying thanks, but actually no thanks. We daren't miss this. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus calls us, he does not call us to put our feet in tracks that he has not first walked. When Peter said to him, you're the Christ, Jesus explained what that would mean. He said to Peter, well, do you understand that I'm going to take the way of sorrow? Do you understand that my brothers already think that I'm crazy? I'm paraphrasing. Do you understand that I'm going to be scorned, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to lose my life? So if you're going to follow me, come on my terms, not on yours. If anyone would come after me, Luke 9, verse 23, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Look back and try and save your life. You lose it, but lose your life for me. Throw yourself on the plow and you'll never, never want to look back. If you're a Christian, your own experience will testify. I think of C.S. Lewis, and if you haven't read any of his books, you may have seen some of the Narnia films. He became a Christian in the 1930s after a lot of struggle, a lot of excuses why he shouldn't become a Christian. His mom had died of cancer. And that became an issue and it kept him. And he struggled to see how faith in God could be reasonable. And when he was convinced about that, he knelt and he prayed and he described himself as perhaps the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. Why? Well, he says that when he was a child and he had toothache, he didn't go to his mother for aspirin until it was really bad. You see, he knew that the aspirin would give immediate relief. He knew that to get something he wanted, which was relief, the only way would be the way of getting something he didn't want, the aspirin. And he says the tragedy is that so many people want to get what they want without at the same time getting what they don't want. They want heaven and all the promises of Jesus. They don't want the cost of following him and the demands. Brothers and sisters, here's a call to follow Jesus. Here's a call to a clean break with the past. Here's a call to obedience. It is one thing to say, I will follow you, but first my family, and first my business, and first my travels, and first my home. They need much time. They need much attention. It's another to say, I will follow you, but nothing. I will follow you. I will give you my family. I'll give you my business. I'll give you my travels. I'll give you my home so that you can make them serve your purpose. And that's where I want to end today. Because as only Jesus can do, he puts us in a place where we've got to make a choice. If you are going to follow Jesus, follow now and do what you mean. Do it. You ever get a sense that you should do something and then you don't do it? Do you think it's possible that just by having a thought about doing something, do you think it's possible that it allows you in some weird psychological way to replace the action with the emotion? And that's what Jesus wants us to get. So maybe in this past week you wanted to write a thank you note or you wanted to send a text message and you thought about it. And maybe you thought about it many times and somehow you think that because you thought about it, the person sort of telepathically thought, well, that's very nice. Here's the thing. Every time I think about something and fail to do it, I may replace the action with the emotion. And the result is the more that happens, the more are the chances that you will never follow through. Your delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. And today my concern is not with what these three people did after Jesus spoke to them. That's not my concern. My concern is this morning and your heart and mine. There may be somebody here today and friends have spoken the gospel to you many times. You know what that means. You've heard about who Jesus is. You've heard why he died. You heard that he's risen and he's going to come again. You have the sense to know that you should have followed him years ago, and yet you have not. The danger is that you establish a pattern and you may never come. Or maybe you've sat in services like this, you've heard testimonies like that which we heard this morning. You've heard the call to be baptized. You've heard it many times. You know that baptism isn't an honors degree. Baptism is the uniform showing who you belong to. And you've said to yourself, always tomorrow. And since you feel as if it's a good thing to be baptized, to you that's the same as obedience, and you stay as you are. What will you do? Or perhaps for a while now, God has been speaking to you about settling accounts with him because of a sin in your own life. You know what you should be doing. You know what you should be doing so that you could make much more of him than your sin. But you've done nothing. And you've replaced the action simply with the thought. Are you going to follow through? Or are you going to allow your emotion to supplant your action? You know, either what Jesus wants is reasonable. Either he wants us to follow through. Either he wants us to surrender all that we are to all that he is. Or we deceive our hearts and we allow Satan to deceive us. Are you happy with lots of excuses as to why you are not doing what you know you ought to do? I will follow you wherever you go. Yup, count the cost, Jesus says, then do what you mean. I think I'll bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead, but you be earnest. Stop procrastinating. Follow me. Do what you mean. Lord, I will go, but first permit me to go back and say goodbye. No can do. If anything or anyone is more important than me, then you're not following me unless you've made me first in my heart. Young person, older person today, Jesus calls you today amidst the issues of your life, and there may be many, amidst the pressures, amidst all the voices that say, follow me and I'll give you everything you really need. Jesus says, follow me. And I will give you all that you need for life and salvation. Salvation is the free gift that costs everything. It cost Jesus his life so that we might have it and have it to the full. Follow Jesus. Follow him. And don't look back. Let's pray together. So it would be very easy for me this morning just to leave things as they are. What I want us to do with every eye closed, please, so nobody's looking at you, nobody's looking to the right or to the left. If you believe that Jesus has put his finger on your heart today, and you know that you need to respond and not simply to think about it, then I'd like you in the quietness of these moments, there are going to be a few moments of silence where I want you to examine your heart. And if you feel free to do that, there's no pressure from me. But if the Holy Spirit is constraining you, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer together. Consider the words today. Consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're ready today to put all of your sin behind you and to follow Jesus with all of your heart, then just feel free to stand where you are. Thank you. I see you. I'm going to give just a few more seconds. This is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we don't have to impress you. What can we do? We can't impress you with anything within our own hearts. I thank you for Jesus who came full of grace and truth And I thank you that he knows how to speak the truth in love and to give grace in it all. And I think of these dear brothers and sisters who have stood here this morning. And you know the particular challenge in their own hearts and lives. I pray for those who want to yield their life completely to you today and to follow you. They would not be standing if they didn't have a sense of their own sinfulness and the foolishness of living for a life of self and not living wholly for Jesus Christ. I pray that today you will go with them and lead them in the life of discipleship. And then for all of us here this morning who've heard these simple words, which maybe sum up the whole of the New Testament, follow me. Please help us not to make excuses. Please help us not to look at what others are doing in terms of their following or not following. Please help us to understand that there is nothing more important than laying all that we are on the altar of all that you are, and then to know the joy and peace of following Jesus to the end of our days. We worship you. I'm going to ask those who are standing to please be seated. And now we're going to stand together and we're going to sing. Let's sing.
In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty.
King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty I can defile. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Love eternal, faithful and true, who bought the nations, ransomed souls.